Luke chapter 16, the parable of the unrighteous steward. Luke 16, verses 1 through 13. Last time we saw that this is a very difficult parable, but as we worked our way through it, we found that there were some things that were clear. Let's begin at verse 1 and just review where we left off. Now, Jesus was also saying to the disciples, remembering that the Pharisees in verse 14 are overhearing this parable, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, that is, somebody who managed his property and his assets. And this steward was reported or accused to him as squandering his possessions. And apparently the accusation was true and couldn't be answered. And he called him and said to him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship. That is, you settle the books, you're fired, for you can no longer be steward." And the steward said to himself, "What shall I do? Since my master is taking the stewardship away from me, I'm not strong enough to dig. That is, I'm not capable of doing manual labor. I've been sitting behind a desk all of my life, and I'm ashamed to beg. I'm too proud to go out into the streets and hold my hat for people to pitch coins into. I know what I shall do." You see, what the steward has done is he has given his focused attention to this question of how is he to prepare for the future. He has wrestled with this question, and he has thought about this, and he has now come to a decisive answer to the question of what he can do in order to provide for his temporal future. "I know what I shall do." He has this moment of inspiration, so that when I am removed from my stewardship, they, looking ahead to the debtors of his master, they will receive me into their homes. They'll hire me, or they will provide for me. And he summoned each one of his master's debtors. And there may have been any number of them. We are given examples of what he did with two of them, but there probably were dozens of them. And he began to say to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, "Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. The 50 is liable to be the interest that was due on this loan of 50 that was compounded with 100% interest. And see, what the master was doing is that he was charging interest. And there were laws against interest. There were usury laws in Israel of old. And so he was attempting to get around the law in order by making entries into his data book, as it were, that were misleading at best. He was perpetrating a legal fiction, as it were, by charging interest but not indicating it. And so not being open to the accusation of impiety or of law-breaking. And what the steward is doing is he's coming around to these debtors, and he's saying, "All right, you owe a 50, but what you borrowed, you owe 100, but what you borrowed was 50, and so I'm going to knock off all the interest. And by doing so, I'm ingratiating myself to you, and in doing so, I'm taking a step that is beyond the reach of the law, because the interest payment, the interest demand was illegal to begin with. And it can't be pointed out, or else my master himself will be subject to the reproach of the law and will be accused of impiety by his peers." And so he knocks off all the interest. He does it again in verse 7. Then he said to another, "And how much do you owe?" And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. There, he knocks off the interest again. And his master praised the unrighteous steward. He recognized that this was a very clever thing that the steward had done. He's not praising him for his dishonesty, but because he had acted shrewdly, he recognizes that the steward has been very, very clever and decisive in the actions that he has taken to provide for himself and yet do so in a way that he's still protected from any recourse from his master. Jesus then begins to draw conclusions from it. He says, "For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light." And implicit in this statement, there's an accusation there. He's saying, look, with respect to their own realm, isn't it amazing how hardworking, how clear-headed, how energetic, how focused, and how decisive unbelieving people can be with temporal ends in mind and providing for their future and providing for their comfort and well-being in this world. In fact, they are far more shrewd in that respect than the sons of light or believing people are in their own realm. It's a kind of a rebuke from Jesus. We don't show that kind of decisiveness. We often don't show that kind of energy. J.C. Ryle says the diligence of worldly men about the things of time should put to shame the coldness of professing Christians about the things of eternity. That would be exactly the point that Jesus is making here. They are more shrewd. We ought to be more like they are at that point. More focused, more energetic, more decisive about our eternal future. As much so as unbelieving people manage to be about that which is only temporary. That was one lesson. The second lesson in verse 9, "And I say to you, make friends for yourself by means of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings." He's saying, take the mammon of unrighteousness, that is, take your worldly resources, your money and other resources that you have, and use it to make eternal friends. Use it to serve the kingdom of God. Use it for purposes of outreach and evangelism and the building of the church. So that when it fails, when money fails, when we die, when we stand before God, you will be received in heaven as one who has believed with integrity and has hungered and thirsted after righteousness and sought first the kingdom of God in the use of your wealth. That was lesson number 2, the lessons of stewardship. There are 3 more lessons, all of them having to do with character that Jesus derives from this parable. The first is a lesson about faithfulness. Let's move on then to number 10. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is righteous in a very little thing is righteous also in much. Now this is a common proverb. To be faithful is to be honest and trustworthy. To be unrighteous or unfaithful is to be dishonest. Faithfulness, Jesus is saying, is not an accident. Faithfulness reflects character. It arises out of who we are. And character can be measured, Jesus is saying, by our behavior in the little things of life, the ordinary and the insignificant. It's in small things. Look at what he says again. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is righteous in a very little thing is also, or unrighteous rather, is also unrighteous in much. Character is measured by our behavior in the small, seemingly insignificant and ordinary things of life. I could ask myself questions like these, like, how do I treat ordinary people? People who can do nothing for me. People who can't even entertain me. People who aren't fun. People who aren't cool. People who aren't able to enhance my reputation. Ordinary people. The little people, as it were. People from whom I'm able to derive no benefits. Character is measured not in how I treat the great ones of the earth, from whom I derive some advantage. Character is measured on how I treat little people. Loving my neighbor is not so much loving the great ones of the earth. Loving my neighbor is loving those who are the ordinary people, the insignificant people, people who don't have great reputations or great wealth. That's the true measure of my character. How do I deal with small change, petty loans, borrowed property? You know, we become just casual and flippant about how we handle that which belongs to other people. We say it's no big deal. Jesus is saying it is a big deal because it's in handling of small things. We shape character, and it's character that's then going to determine what we do when the big things roll around. You can't say, oh, well, it's no big deal, and so I can just blow off ethics when it comes to these small, insignificant items. And then when a big item comes along, then I'll, of course, that'll be more important, and then I'll do the right thing. No, Jesus is saying if you don't set the right pattern in the small things and prove yourself faithful in the small things, then when the big things roll around, you're going to fall into the same pattern. Why? Because it's our behavior in all of the many, many little, small, insignificant things that we shape and form our character. And character is then going to determine what we do when it's something that's more important. And when a crisis arises, when something big comes around. Words are small things, one would think, but do we honor our words? We toss words around like tennis balls, as it were. We make promises. We say we're going to meet at a certain time. We're going to make a contact. We make these verbal commitments. And I think with that we can become legalistic about this, and I think we need to make room for imprecision in language and hyperbole, and one can be over-scrupulous about these things, but still it comes down to some basic principles here. Do we honor our promises? Do we honor our commitments? You know, in our civilization, we talk about little white lies. I think the right perspective in light of this verse is there are no little white lies. Little white lies warp the truth and they corrupt the soul, because it's in the small things that character is formed. And it's faithfulness in small things that leads to faithfulness in large things. The same character that will warp the truth in a little matter will warp the truth in a large matter. Train the conscience and form character through faithfulness in small things. Young people, practice integrity with respect to the truth. Practice honesty. Never cheat. What we do when no one is looking and no one knows is the true test of our character. Say you begin to tithe now, and you honor the Lord's day. You keep a holy Sabbath now. Why? Because if you don't begin to tithe now, if you don't keep a Sabbath with integrity, you're actually cheating God. And you might say, well, it's in a very small thing, in a very small, insignificant way. But if you learn to cheat God now, out of the first dollar out of the 10 that you make, then you're going to cheat God later. If you cut corners on Halloween, the Lord's Day, then you're going to establish a pattern of cheating God out of other things as well, other things that are matters of inconvenience for us. Befriend that new person that has come to your Sunday school class. Why? Because that new person, that insignificant person, that person that nobody knows, that person from whom we are not able to derive any benefit. And even though it would be more fun and more enjoyable to gather with my own group of friends, I need to say no to myself in this small matter, because it's in that I'm going to shape character and prove faithful in larger matters. Matters that will require selflessness on a grand scale. And void all manner of immoral images and language now, so that you won't practice immorality later. But say again, as I never tire of saying, to our young ladies, they need to learn to dress modestly now when they're 10 and 11 and 12 and 13 years old, so that later they will not be putting themselves on sensual display. The point of the parable here, the steward, through a lifetime of shrewd dealings, was ready in a crisis to deal shrewdly with his circumstances. And so, in the parallel application, it's by being faithful in many, many small things, ordinary things, daily things, in the common circumstances of life. Faithfulness there shapes a faithful character that will prove faithful under the great pressure in the large things of life, in the great crises. So that's the third lesson. The fourth lesson, Jesus teaches us about spiritual youthfulness. You know, it's in terms of the parable and the application of it, Jesus is saying it's in small things that we prove our faithfulness. It's in secular things, ironically, that we prove our usefulness. And move along to verse 11. If therefore you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, who will entrust the true riches to you? If you have been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, Jesus calls it, that is, in the use of worldly wealth, then God, by implication, will trust true riches. Notice what's, in terms of verse 10, you've got the little things and the big things. As we move along to verse 11, the little things are worldly wealth. The little things are unrighteous mammon. They're not true riches. They're not a big thing. They're a little thing. See, that's not the way we see. We see wealth in this world being a big thing. That's a big thing. That's an important thing. That's what I want. That's what I seek. That's what life's all about. No, in terms of the parable and its application, Jesus says, again in verse 11, if therefore you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, that in terms of verse 10 is one of the little things. These are the tests. You have these little things that you're tested by that determine whether or not you're going to be faithful in the big things. Now he moves on. The unrighteous mammon, worldly wealth, is just a little thing. It's not a big deal. See, we think it's a big deal. Jesus says, no, it's not a big deal. That's one of the little things. That's not true riches. That's just temporary stuff. That's just stuff that's here today and gone tomorrow. That's the stuff you can't take with you. So this application is by way of contrast with the steward. The steward, you see, he proved to be unfaithful with the things that was entrusted to him. And Jesus is saying here, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, if I've been giving you wealth, this little stuff, I've been giving you these resources, and you've not proven faithful there, then I'm not going to entrust to you true riches, spiritual riches. You're not going to be useful to me in the spiritual realm. If you can't prove yourself in the use of your money, in the use of your physical resources, in terms of the things of this world, you don't prove yourself fruitful, faithful there, then I'm not going to entrust to you the real stuff. This is why we have in the qualifications for officers in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, you have these qualifications about how you manage your own household. You prove yourself in ordinary things, in secular things, in matters of this world. It's in the realm of the secular that you prove whether or not you are to be trusted in the realm of the spiritual. You know, people come to me and they say they'd like to serve Christ, and they want to know where they can serve. And my answer typically is, well, you can serve in your home as a father, as a mother, in business place, in the ordinary dealings of life. And then as you come around the church, you serve by helping to clean up after dinner, and you serve by serving in the nursery. You say, well, those are no big deal, and those are not really very spiritual. That's exactly the point. You see, you prove faithful in bussing tables and changing diapers. You prove faithful in the small things and the little things and how you handle your money out there and how you handle your neighbors and how you conduct yourself in the workplace and then how you conduct yourself in the sort of the physical maintenance and upkeep of the church and care for children and things that we see as not being directly spiritual. I mean, it's not Bible teaching and it's not leading a group or anything and it's not serving as an officer. Then, well, that's the whole point. It's faithfulness in the little things. And pointedly in verse 11, it's faithfulness in secular things that then are proof of our usefulness. And you see, the steward disqualified himself. He got fired because and he could not be trusted then with the wealth of the steward because he wasn't faithful. Now we're to learn by way of contrast. We have learned from the steward that we're to be zealous in our pursuit of a good future, an eternal future. Now we're to learn by way of contrast that we're not to squander the opportunities that God gives to us, but we're to prove faithful when he entrusts to us unrighteous mammon. Prove faithful in our handling of our wealth. Really, the same point continues in verse 12. And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, what's he mean by that? Well, it's the perspective out of which Jesus speaks. Who is the others? This was the problem of the steward. He was not faithful in handling that which is another's. He wasn't faithful in handling his master's accounts, and so he was fired. He misappropriated funds. He squandered the master's resources. And Jesus is saying to us by way of application, if you have not been faithful in handling that which is another's, well, whose is it? It's God's. You have resources. You have unrighteous mammon. You have wealth. You have money. Whose is it? Is it yours? No, it's God's. So once again, it's a perspective. It's not the way we typically look at it. We tend to look at our resources. We tend to look at what we have and we say, oh, that's mine. I made that. I worked hard for that. I built my business. I rose to the top of my profession. I wisely invested what I have, and it has multiplied and grown. That belongs to me. And Jesus is saying, yes, and that's as far as you'll ever get, and you will not be of any use to God at all. If you are not faithful in how you handle the resources that you have been given, you'll never graduate into spiritual resources. You're not faithful in using that which is another. You'll never get that which is truly yours, that is, that which is eternal and unchanging and which you cannot lose. You'll never graduate to that. You'll always just be muddling around down here in the physical realm, in the material realm, in the temporary realm. You'll never have anything that's of eternal significance and consequence if you don't use what you have for eternal ends. Does that make sense? Look again at verse 12. If you have not been faithful in that which is another's. This is the unrighteous mammon. This is the small things. If you've not been faithful in your handling of what God has given to you, and which of which you are but a steward, like this steward was, the steward in the parable. It's not yours, it's God's. Yours is a stewardship. Now, what have you done with that stewardship? Have you squandered it like the unrighteous steward did, or have you used it for eternal, everlasting, and spiritual ends? I'm not challenging you too much, am I? I mean, this is not too harsh a sermon, is it? This is not such hard stuff that you're getting disheartened, are you? I hope not, because all I'm doing really is I'm just trying to communicate and say what Jesus is saying here. Do you see that this is what he is saying? Do you see that this is the challenge? Do you see that this is what he puts before us in this parable? He's requiring accountability. He's requiring faithfulness. He is testing our character. He's demanding and requiring of us faithfulness in small things, faithfulness in our handling of secular things, before he will entrust to us the things that count forever. And therefore, that means for us some self-examination, some self-evaluation, some looking at what I'm doing with what I have and how I look at it and the way that I think about it. Is it mine or is it God's? And if it's God's, what am I doing with it? And am I using it to serve that which is temporary, or using it to serve that which is eternal? That which is small and secular and obscure and unimportant determines whether or not we will ever be entrusted with that which is large, spiritual, public, and important. And then thirdly, in terms of this morning's sermon, fifthly overall, the fifth application of the parable, Jesus teaches us about loyalty. Verse 13, no servant can serve two masters. What that word servant means is a household slave. And he cannot serve or slave for two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other. This is meant by way of contrast, and certainly it is hyperbole. But what he's saying is that you can't give your undevoted attention to two masters. You can't be exclusively devoted. You cannot be absolutely at the disposal of two people at one time. You can't serve them both with undistracted and completely devoted and exclusive attention simultaneously. It just can't be done. You cannot do it, Jesus says. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, by way of contrast, or that he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. It cannot be done. That's what the steward was trying to do. He was trying to serve his master, but at the same time serve himself. So he was misappropriating funds, mishandling the money, looking after himself. He wasn't handling things properly. Why? Because his devotion was divided. He was both serving himself and serving his master. And Jesus says you cannot do it. Why can't you do it? Because God will not accept it. God will not accept divided loyalties. He demands of us our wholehearted devotion and obedience. And you see, we want to have it both ways. We want to be in the world, and we want to be of the world. And we want to be able to serve God, and we want to be able to serve ourselves. And we want to be able to serve God, and we want to be able to serve the pursuit of wealth. And Jesus is saying, look, you cannot pursue God and pursue wealth at the same time. You're going to eventually give favor to one over the other. You're going to devote yourself to one or the other. You cannot divide your loyalties in that way. Yes, you can become rich as you pursue the kingdom of God, and all these things are then added to you, as Jesus puts it in, in Matthew 6:33, but you cannot pursue them both at the same time. You will inevitably turn wealth into an idol and you will bow down and serve it. You cannot serve two masters. So I think we're at the point where we can summarize the entire parable. I think what Jesus is saying in this parable, as he spoke it and then applied it, is this, that God requires of us absolute commitment. You take it one point at a time. The shrewdness of the steward. What was so commendable about the shrewdness of the steward? It was that absolute focus, that absolute attention. It was that decisiveness, that total commitment to his future. That's what Jesus is saying should be characteristic of us with respect to eternity. Absolute commitment, decisiveness, and focus, and energy. With respect to our eternal souls. With the use of our resources, making friends with the mammon of unrighteousness. Jesus is talking there about the commitment, to absolute commitment of our resources, so that when it fails, so that when they run out, so that when we die, we will be able to look back and see that we committed everything that we have to the building of Christ's kingdom. This whole point about faithfulness in the small and in the secular, it's in these little things and in these worldly things. Jesus wants faithfulness even there, in the obscure and in the insignificant and in the worldly and in the secular. Even there he wants complete devotion and integrity and honesty. And, of course, in verse 13, undivided service and loyalty, you cannot serve God and mammon. Jesus, you see, what Jesus is saying is we can't do what we are so eager to do. We can't put him off with half measures, with lukewarm commitment, with sitting on the fence, trying to have our cake and eat it too. What he wants from us is total abandonment to his lordship. And he throws up this choice before us. Look, God or mammon, which will it be? Who are you going to vote for? Yes, you can pursue wealth, but you can't pursue wealth and pursue God at the same time. Can't be done. You cannot pursue fame and fortune in this world and at the same time seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. It cannot be done. Jesus forces a choice. We want to try to weasel our way around it. We want to find somewhere where or we can somehow accommodate ourselves to the world and be friends with the world and still function here and still benefit from all the commodities that it has to offer us. Jesus lays it out like that. It's one or the other. God or mammon, which will it be? You can't serve two masters. And so what he requires is absolute commitment, total abandonment to him, to God in Christ, to the gospel, to the progress of the kingdom of God. Don't make the mistake of thinking that I can have this little religious corner that I will maintain. And I'll cultivate that little corner, but the whole rest of life is about me. That's a false Christianity. It is an alternative that Jesus never meant for us to think that we had. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. As we pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we would not be seduced this morning by the world, by the lie that we can serve our idols and still save our souls. Oh, that we would respond to your call. Oh, that we would hear your voice this morning. Oh, that we would respond, O Lord, as you call the weary and the heavy laden to come and find rest for their souls in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's join now in singing number 479, Softly and Tenderly, Jesus is Calling, number 479. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore. Amen.